pretty good perspective because I travel all around. So God's really up to something. I'm glad we're a part of it. Amen. Amen. I want you to understand something this morning. We're a family when we're the body of Christ. You might be visiting, but we're all members of one body. I really want you to understand this, okay? I get a little emotional right now for some reason. Stuff gets me. I want you to understand the beauty and the power and the privilege of this. You matter so much. You as an individual matter so much. Your output, your participation, your attitudes, your life matters so much. And when we don't understand that, we don't realize what we do. When we don't go with the flow of God's plan and grace, we actually start living at the expense of everyone around us. We put demand on people. We put people in a position where they have to minister to us or endure us or bear with us. I'm telling you, we're a family. Your attitude is huge and important. Your life is to be a living epistle and an example. When you gather these kids up here, it wrecks me. A couple weeks ago, they gathered all the kids like you did, Pastor. And I lost it. I had a God moment. I started to cry uncontrollably. And I realized the heritage in these children and how God sees them. And they're innocent. And there's some of these kids are so tiny. He said, unless you become like a little child. And I'm thinking, these children are teeny little tiny. And what you represent to them and what you impart to them could be transforming, could be solidifying, and could be very, very valuable to their little precious lives. If we think that Christianity is anything other than Christ likeness, we're going to send different messages to little ones and other ones. And people look at the church and say, if that's Christianity, I don't want nothing to do with it, because they think we're the representation of Him. They just think, well, I don't do church. If that's what gospel is, I don't want nothing to do with it. Your life matters so much. This isn't a condemning message. This is a sobering thing. We're family. We're part of something. We have to understand that even in our homes when we leave here, we don't get so familiar with one another that we talk some way or act some way that we never would around another person at church. We've got to take this serious at some point without feeling condemned and like it's legalistic and say, man, my life matters a lot. Come on, the same price tag is in on every person in this room. There's everyone in this room is of equal value to God the Father. You can't prove it otherwise. Every person is worth the blood of Jesus. There's not one with higher value. There's not one with lesser. Your Christ likeness, your life lived by grace is very important to the sphere of influence that you possess and obtain. And I just want to encourage you in that. It is not cool. It is not cool to think that Christianity is less than Christ-likeness. It's not church attendance. We're the church. We gather ourselves together for what reason? Why don't we forsake the assembling of ourselves together? What's the Bible say? Why do we assemble ourselves together? To stir one another up in love and good works. I'm just being real with you. I don't know what you expect this morning. I never know what to expect. But this is stuff that's in my heart right now. So I'm just going to roll with it with confidence. You can't afford to just have attitudes. It's not about whatever. It's about Jesus being Lord, man. If what's coming out of your attitudes and your mindsets and your motives isn't producing life, get a grip on that. Get along with God. Settle your heart. Get real with God and get that thing out of you because it doesn't bring life to anyone. There's a place in 2 Timothy where Paul said, I endure all things for the sake of, and you think he would say Christ and get spiritual with us. He tells Timothy to commit these things to faithful men, men that are going to run the race, men that are going to do something with what you give them and become that living epistle and product of what you impart. And then he talks about a farmer and being the first to partake, and he's telling Timothy to stay in this thing and keep on sowing into faithful men, right? And then he goes on and he says, therefore, I endure all things. You think he would say for the sake of Christ. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of Christ. He doesn't say that. He says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. What he's saying is my life and my example matters so much. I'm not going to grow weary in well-doing. It's not an option. I'm not going to have a fit and throw a frustration. I'm not going to have anger and unforgiveness. It's not an option. Christ is in me, and He's the hope of glory. Today is not a day to fall apart. Today is a day to stand strong and be an example to the people around me, the young little ones, so that we never teach people that Christianity is church attendance. Christianity is not church attendance. If you take your children to church and live less than Christ and pursue less than Christ, you're teaching your children without realizing it that going to church is a Christian. Living Christ is a Christian. Make no mistake about it. Pursuing His, it doesn't mean we're perfect, but let's get off of that weak phrase. Well, nobody's perfect. That can be a cop-out and a justification for your flesh. And all of a sudden, tomorrow is yesterday. No, we're growing up into Him in all things. And if He says it's possible, then bless God, it's possible. If He said we can walk in love, we can walk in love. If He said we can be merciful, then we can be merciful. This is not a season to have your heart hardened by life. It's a time to have it tenderized by the Spirit of the living God. I'm telling you, we're not people with a bunch of issues. We're people with an answer, and His name is King Jesus. Are you guys following me? I'm sorry, I'm so passionate. I really realized I'm blowing up the video because I'm off the steps and I wasn't supposed to get off the steps. But you just see that I just forgot about the video. I'm backing up, my man. Thank you, Jesus. It's good I didn't have a shock collar on. Listen, man, this is church. This is a family meeting. We gather to corporately celebrate what we've become a part of and celebrate the one so lovely. Come on, this is not a time for anything else. It's not just to come and be noticed. It's not hoping somebody rubs you and encourages you. You can be encouraged in the Lord. Now, I understand there's a time people get trapped in that, but we as the church, I'm talking to the church right now. We as the church got to grow up into Him in all things. You gather together for one reason, to lay down your life in love, to be there for others, and let your life shine, your light shine, and your life be a epistle written on the hearts of men so that they actually look at you and are encouraged. They got three other examples in their life that aren't so cool, but their mind drifts over to you and it just shakes them and convicts them because they can't believe these three because they have you in their heart and mind. You see what I'm saying? Why do you want anything less? Why do you want to just be right and have an attitude and live by issues? Come on, that makes a seed that doesn't die and fall to the ground and it's all alone. Man, if a seed would ever die and fall to the ground, it'll spring up and it'll bear much fruit. I don't want to live at the expense of you because love lays down its life for another. Listen to me carefully, church. Oh, I want to come down so bad. Do you see me? I'm like, I'm just too far away. Everybody slide your chairs close. No, I'm kidding. I want to lay down my life. And I want to love. I want to follow Jesus. I've learned a long time ago that any man could have issues and attitude or things less than Christ. We've all been professionals. We were all born into Adam. We were all born into sin. We were all born into a lie. We were all born into a self-centered motivation. We were all born in to survival. And you must be born again. It is not a prayer to take you to heaven. It's a repenting of your heart that brings heaven back into you so that you can walk like He walked. And truly follow Him. Being a Christian is becoming love, showing mercy, just like God loved us and showed us mercy. Anyone that truly understands what I'm saying doesn't try to forgive, they become living forgiveness. Anyone that really understands what I'm saying doesn't try to pray just to obtain mercy, they get so touched by the mercy of God that they become the mercy of God. What good would it do to receive all that He is for our own selves and fail to become who He is to those around us? If that's what we do, we've missed the whole point. It's not cool to leave church and have animosity in your homes. It takes two to tango. It takes one to make peace. You're not going to pull me in there anymore. I've been called out of darkness into the light. You'd say, well, we're only flesh. If that's how you identify yourself, please read your Bible. Well, we're all going to have our moments. Why don't you take that landing strip away so the plane stops having liberty to land? Amen. Why do you buy into what was when something new has come? Why are we conformed to the world instead of transformed by thinking completely different? And now we walk in oneness with His will. Come on, I came to cheer you on this morning. I didn't have a clue what I was saying. When I got up here, I thought, we'll find out when I flip the mic switch on. And it's just so funny because when I flipped it on, this passion came on me and these tears felt like they wanted to rise up. And I feel like God is wooing us in like a hen would brood her chicks. And He said to Israel in that day, He said, but you were not willing. Let's be willing. Let's be willing not to just be forgiven by God, not just to be loved by God, not just to be provided for by God, but to take on His spirit, His image, His nature, and become like Him, the sons and daughters of God. Come on, darkness is not the problem in our cities. It's not darkness that's the problem. Darkness is the absence of light. No one walked into a bright room and said, hey, could you turn up the darkness? If the room gets dimmer, it's because someone turned down the light, and ye are the light of the world. So let your light so shine before men that they see your life lived and your works and glorify the Father. Why wouldn't you want that testimony? Faith says, I want that testimony. Faith says it's all coming down, and in that day, I want that resume. Unbelief and flesh and self-centered thinking says, yeah, but I have issues and they shouldn't have did this. And I wouldn't feel this way if she wouldn't have. Well, I don't know why he had to. And none of that has anything to do with what I'm talking about. It's a distraction and it's a lie. And it's the way that seems right to a man, but its way leads to death and destruction. And all of a sudden you got three reasons on your fingers why you're not where you should be, which is already a low level of condemnation. And yet when you look at the three reasons, none of them are the Lord. And I'm thinking we're probably being deceived, living out of our feelings, emotions, and our natural understanding and our friends' opinions. And we probably haven't allowed truth to make us free. Wonder if you do me very wrong today in the natural. Wonder if you cross lines and do something very out of line. How am I any less anointed, any less a son, any less forgiven, any less a merciful man, any less His than I was before you did that? Why would I let what you do override what He's done? Why would I let what you say override what He has already spoken? Why would I only be as strong as the weakness around me? Why would I let life speak louder than truth? Now the truth has come. Come on, guys. We're not living in a talk show. We're living in the kingdom of God. And the way we play has been totally changed. The way we live has been totally transformed. The why behind our life has been made brand new. I'm encouraging you and cheering you on this morning that we're the body of Christ. We've got an amazing Father. There's people that come to church that are mad at God and they prove they don't understand the gospel. I hear preachers say, I understand we all get mad at God now and then. I am not one of those preachers. I believe it's ludicrous to be mad at God. It just reveals our ignorance and our arrogance. We have no idea what we're doing when we're mad at God. We have taken life upon ourselves. We're in control, and He's our busboy, and He hasn't waited the table well, so we're not going to tip Him. I'm just saying, that attitude needs crushed and conquered among us. Yeah, but I'm mad because I lost my mother. I'm mad because I lost this, because they died. Listen, you ought to be glad that Jesus shed His blood and we'll never die and we're going to live forever. And you ought to run all the harder, all the more, because one day faith says we'll rejoice together because of His great name. Or you covet life and you take life personal and you miss the one that gave you life. And all of a sudden, all these gifts are at the expense of Him instead of in the glory of who He is. And all of a sudden, you don't do what Jesus said. You don't love less your mother, father, your wife, your children, your houses, your land, and yes, your own life. Because unless you love less those things, you'll by no way, by no means, He said, be my wholehearted follower and disciplined learner, my disciple. He's the giver of life, people. Nothing is that didn't come through him. You wouldn't have children if it wasn't for him. You wouldn't have a heartbeat. You say, well, I never asked him to birth me. You don't even know what you're saying. Life is eating your lunch. And anger and an attitude has swallowed up the humility. And you can't see the glory of God. You ought to be glad you have a heartbeat because you have the potential for that thing to beat forever in his presence for all time. You want to throw that away because a temporal fallen moment of issues, feelings, and frustration? Don't you let the devil buy you out when you're already bought with the price. Don't you be for sale and live one day with an attitude that doesn't produce life. Come on, I'm talking to every face in this room, every heart that's in this room. You can't escape this message. I'm not preaching to your neighbor. I'm talking to you. If you're listening to this for your spouse, hoping they're hearing, I'm talking to you. You all right? Okay. You're so funny. I've had so much fun with you. You guys are good. I can tell. Do you see that I'm not mad at you? Can you tell that I care about you? Can you tell that I didn't come to set you straight this morning? I came to cheer us on in what we are. So we don't teach ourselves religion and let something sell us cheap when we're already purchased. You're not for sale. You're bought with a price and you're not your own. It doesn't mean he's controlling you. It means he bought you out and everything you ever were, so everything you are changes. I sang to the Lord so loud this morning that I'm not his slave. I've been chained and tied to the identity of righteousness, but yet I'm not his slave to serve him. I'm his son. That he doesn't control me. He possesses me and he's won my heart and he's made me one with him. I just sang some stuff out that was so powerful to me. I said, I believe what the Apostle Peter said before he knew what he said. He said, where would I go, Lord? No one else has the words of eternal life. I said, I don't come to you because there's nowhere else to go. I come to you because you're truth, you're amazing, and you've given me life. I don't come to you because, well, you're my only option. Why do you think God loves us so much? People say, I can't imagine why God loves me, because they weigh their value based on their life lived and their performance or lack thereof. God loves you for your created value, your destiny, what's possible, what he looks like when he's in you and you're submitted. He loves to becoming one. He loves who he is in us. And he believes we're worth the highest price. The gospel doesn't expose your sin. The gospel removes your sin. So that it exposes your value. You're created to be his son. My whole life I heard Jesus died on the cross because I'm a sinner. He didn't die on the cross because I'm a sinner. He had to die because I sinned. He died on the cross because I was a lost son. And there was destiny to be restored. You don't die on the cross for a sinner. You die on the cross for something redeemable. You don't pay a high price for nothing, church. Come on, I know you folks. You don't write the check unless you think what you're buying is worth it. In fact, most of you think you got a bargain. That's why you're writing the check. Well, when he wrote the check in the blood of his son, he believes the purchased possession is well worth the price. Because he knows your destiny. He knows your potential. He knows what life looks like in the spirit. And if we're not careful, we'll relate to the flesh and we'll let him be a positional thing in our life. But this is our reality. That is not the gospel. If you live in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Bible talks about crucifying the flesh. The flesh has one place in your life: to die and be realigned to the truth of the spirit of God in you. You don't say, well, my spirit's willing, my flesh is weak. That's men apart from prayer. Read where he said that. It's men apart from prayer. No, I've walked for 20 years in my bedroom. I thank you, God. I'm a spirit. I have a soul and I live in a body. And my spirit dominates my life. And my soul totally agrees. And my flesh says, yes, sir. My spirit is strong and my flesh is willing. And we're running together. Spirit, soul, body sanctified, blameless till you come. Come on, man. That's prayer. But you're going to come up with a reason for being less than he is. And you're going to justify your flesh and stay there and violate your conscience and gray yourself out, put a veil over your face and never draw really near to him. And you'll just serve him instead of get to know him. And serving him will take the place of knowing him. Church attendance will take the place of knowing him. Your Christian t-shirt and screensaver and ringtone will take the place of knowing him. And all of a sudden, men will look at your life and you appear to be Christian. But you know him from afar. And you get put in a pinch and you let somebody do you wrong. And you let somebody squeeze your life a little. And all of a sudden you realize what's really inside of you. And then you realize what you really understand. I said it 3 times this week. I'll say it the 4th. When you squeeze an orange, you expect orange juice. If you got apple juice, it would be weird. Why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? Maybe we see our need for a Savior, but we don't understand he wants to transform us into his image and restore us back to love. And love takes no account, church. Love takes no account. Doesn't even consider the wrong that's done to it. You imagine Jesus going to Golgotha? He's beaten beyond description. According to what we're celebrating today, it's happening about a week from now. He's beat beyond description. They just released Barabbas, a man that supposedly killed a man and raised up conspiracy in the town. They have him as a prisoner. The people gladly celebrated and released Barabbas at the cost of Jesus. The guilty already going free before he even died on the cross. It's amazing. And he's standing there bloodied and beaten, and now he carries his own cross to Golgotha. Could you imagine Jesus getting analytical? Could you imagine him thinking about Barabbas and how offending that is? And that all he's ever done is good, and this man killed a man, and they're going to release him. And I've multiplied their food, and I opened the prison doors, and I set the bound free. And everyone that come to me, I healed, and everyone I touched was made whole. And all of a sudden, his mind starts spinning, and he's got the cross, and he just keeps thinking, Barabbas? Are you kidding me? Barabbas drops, Father, I don't even know what I'm doing anymore. These bunch of people, these stiff-necked, they'll never change. God, are you kidding me? I've laid down my life for them. I've come, I'm God, and I put on flesh to save them. And this is what they do to me. Look at my face, God. I've healed all their sick. I've helped them. I've opened the eyes of the blind. I've given them truth. I've given them every opportunity to come to you. And what do they do? Look what they do. Look, I'm done with this. Look, if they didn't change by now, they're never going to change. I don't even know why we love them. I don't even know why we want them. I'm not going on the tree. I'm not doing it. They're not worth it. Look what they've done to me. Sounds foolish in his mouth, doesn't it? Because we know him through the word. It ought to sound foolish in your mouth. You're made in his image. That attitude, that reasoning, man, we can understand it because we've all felt that way. But Jesus doesn't even know what we're thinking because love never fails. That thing didn't even go through him. People say Jesus loved us and he proved it by not coming down from the cross. He was the Lord. He could have came down if he wanted. That's incorrect preaching. Love never fails. He's not even thinking coming down. Love's not proven because he didn't come down. Love's proven because he came. Of course he didn't come down. He's the lamb slain. You say, well, he said, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, Lord, nevertheless be your will. What's he saying? What's he doing? Is he getting cold feet? Is he backing out? No, he's facing the price that must be paid for every man's sin in one human body, in one human soul. I personally, you can study this out. I don't preach it much on tape because it can be controversial. But the Bible says, and you follow me, Pastor, Romans 5 says, Adam sinned and death entered the earth. And because all sinned, all died. Guess who never sinned? Guess who death had no power over? He kept saying, you don't take my life. I give it freely. When he's getting beat, some of you that are nurses and medics and people like that, how do you beat a man beyond description? How do you mar a man more than any of the sons of men and he's still talking and quoting scripture and he can't die? You can't kill him. Did you see the movie The Passion? It's pretty hard to watch, huh? I tell every Christian, you ought to watch it. Put toothpicks in your eyes and put your neck in a vise and stare. Say, well, it's too gruesome. Maybe we better get real. Maybe it was worse than The Passion. Maybe the beating was worse. Who believes it was worse? Because actually in the movie The Passion, you could still recognize the actor. But he was marred more than any of the sons of men. Watch this. I don't believe Jesus could die until he was put on the cross and made to be sin. Death had no dominion over him. He had never sinned. He was free according to the law. He had dominion over death. Adam, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely... Why did he say that? Because he was never made to die. Why do we live forever? Because Jesus restored what was lost. Because God made us to live forever. And that's why we live forever in him. The body's dead because of sin, but we're alive because of him. You get it? And one day we're going to get a brand new body. That's never known the flesh, never known weakness, pure and holy and yay, completely restored. I believe you could have beat him till today and he wouldn't have died. I don't believe death had any power over him until he laid on that tree and they raised him up because anything hanging on a pole has been cursed by God. He did not curse his son on the cross. He made his son to be sin. He cursed what was killing us. And sin shall have no dominion over you. When you become a Christian, you're not getting the forgiveness of sin. You're dying to it. To its actions, its stain, its memory, its draw, its identity. It says, shall we continue in sin so grace abound? Certainly not. How shall we, Romans 6, how shall we who died to sin live it in any longer? Or do you not know, as many of you were baptized and buried into baptism with Jesus, you were buried into his death so that as surely as he raised, you too shall raise in the newness of life. It goes on to teach that the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives unto God. You likewise. Likewise, reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin. We hold that thing up like it's a poster boy, like we need to honor it, like it's a humble confession to boast in our ability to sin. Stop doing it, church. The biggest mistake we make is we think our ability to sin identifies us as sinners. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. If you fix your eyes on him, it'll produce its fruit to holiness, and you won't bite your lip and try not to sin. You'll live sanctified from the things that owned you. Come on. We're almost afraid to talk about it because people say, well, everybody makes mistakes. You're missing the whole point and you're going to keep quickly making mistakes because that's what you believe. You can hardly talk in the church what grace does in a person. You can hardly talk in the church of how it's possible to live in righteousness and walk free from the things that owned us because everybody thinks it's heresy because we always relate to failure instead of redemption. And then our consciences stay grayed out. We stay self-conscious. We stay self-focused. And no wonder we lack power when we speak his name. Come on, this gospel is powerful. Somebody, who said it? Somebody, one of your people just said it. They were praying and they said about the devil's like a chihuahua in the sight of God. And somebody said that this weekend. I heard it and I laughed and I said, they understand. You said it last night in the house. You got real passionate. I saw that thing come out of you, girl. You were like, I tell you, we do too much boasting in the devil. And we just in the warfare and we're just putting him on a pedestal and we're empowering him and we don't realize how we're empowering him. He is like a chihuahua in the sight of God. And I'm like, yeah. I didn't want to amen too much because I didn't want her to slow down. I was like, yeah. Just, yeah. Come on. The devil can't stop God. He can't even think about stopping God. All he's thinking about is stopping God in us. And he can't if we don't let him. You're right, he can't, Katie. But watch this. You better not give him any place. You can't let him. Don't you let him have his way when he's been knocked out of power, knocked out of authority, and placed under your feet. Don't you co-labor with darkness. Don't you say it's okay to have the attitude that's not producing life. Don't you think it's okay to sit for a day in judgment towards another or with frustration and anger in your heart. Get a closer relationship with Jesus and live with a clear conscience and get true to the faith and let Holy Spirit help you in that. Renounce it and let him put the new, fresh thing called love inside of you. Don't sit and talk to people, well, they shouldn't have did this. Well, no wonder I'm hurt, because you'll talk to the people that feel like you and they'll cheer you on in the lie, and that'll be your support system because everybody understands because they have pain too. You talk to Jesus about it and see what he tells you. Instead of calling your three friends to tell them your pain and they go, I can't believe they did that to you. Oh, you must be so hurt. No wonder you feel the way you do. That is not the counsel of the Lord. That is pain ministering to pain. You talk to Jesus and ask him how he feels about it. Now that an innocent man, completely pure, gave his life for you. It says, if he loved us this way, ought we not love one another? It says, love is perfected in this church, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Do you know that in the day of judgment, men will cry out for the rocks to fall on them and the trees to bury them? Do you understand that men will run from the glory of who he is in that day? The Bible makes it very clear that it's a day of terror to the hearts of men. And it says, love is perfected in this, 1 John 4:17, that we have boldness in that day. Because as he is, so are we in the world. That is not power and lightning and thunder and miracles. The whole chapter is, he is love, he is love, he is love. And as he is, so are we. Beloved, let us love one another.
Why in the world would I do that? You don't know who I live with.
See, when you talk like that, you reveal that you've become the same thing you focused on. Separate from God, because that's not his view. And you have your feelings all justified. And the rational way of man settles it in the court of your mind. And there's no place for change unless you challenge what you believe. You say, but they did me wrong. Wonder if God said that to you. Wonder if your name came up before the throne and he said, but they did me wrong. In fact, they even knew better. They had a revelation. There was a season they walked with me and all of a sudden they got hurt and deceived, got their eyes off of me. I feel so slighted. I feel so put on the shelf. I feel so second best. And now they're hurting and they want to crawl back to me. I don't think so. I've had enough of them putting my heart on a yo-yo. Can you even imagine God even thinking that? Then why do we allow ourselves to when we're made in his image? I'll tell you why, because we learned our language from the fall of man, not the Spirit of God. We were homeschooled in a wrong home, and you must be born again. You were taught by false teachers your whole life, called life, the school of life. And Jesus said, don't you let anyone be your teacher. You have one teacher, and he's the Christ. So the truth came and set it straight. He had to take a whole chapter to say, you say, but I say, you say, but I say. Why? Because we don't say what he says. He came to his own and his own knew him not. Nothing was made that wasn't made through him, and yet he received not. Why? Because they were in darkness. He was the light. They looked at him and said, what's he talking about? He was face to face to the fall of man, and they didn't even know the one that created them. They were so far gone in the fall at Lazarus' tomb, all they could see was death, and life was standing right in front of them. Life was standing right in front of them, and all they could see was death. Jesus wept. Everybody thinks it's because he was compassionate over their feelings. Are you kidding me? He's getting Lazarus up in 2 minutes. He's not crying because he's dead. He's crying because they can't see. Because they're going, he healed the blind. Couldn't he have kept this man from dying? Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Didn't I tell if you believe? Jesus, if you died, we're here, my brother would. Both sisters, and then all the Jews in the background. Couldn't he have kept this man from dying? The whole time he's trying to say, I'm the resurrection and the life. Hello? He told his disciples he's dead. He's not sleeping. He's dead. They went, what? Yeah, and I'm glad for your sakes. Let's go. I'm going to get him up. They were so afraid of death that Thomas said right then, let's go die with the master. Because they thought if he go back to Judea, he's going to get stoned because they almost killed him the last time. They didn't even go, you're going to what? You're going to get him up from the dead? He said, listen, the Son of Man's going to be turned over to the hands of sinful men. They're going to persecute him and beat him and crucify him and he will die. And, what? And on the third day, he tells him like four times in the New Testament. And on the third day, he will rise. They couldn't even hear he'll rise because all they could hear is he's going to die. Man consumed with self-centered, temporal, in-the-moment thinking and living. You better be careful you're not a Christian trapped in that. You'll never live by faith. Love will never be rooted and grounded in you. You always question it because of the moment. God, if you love me, why is this happening? God, if you love them, why did you let... God, why did you... If you love us, how... And all of a sudden, you're never rooted and grounded in love, and faith can never work through love because it's always in question because it's always about you instead of his kingdom. Oh, I hope you're hearing what I'm saying this morning. I'm throwing a lot out to you. It's about 50 sermons. Well, that's good. But you can hear. You can hear it's solid. It's scriptural. How can you contest what I'm saying? It really can't be contested. It's amazing how I don't rebuttal. People don't write me nasty letters because they listen long enough to go, ooh, it's there. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to sow into and proclaim what God is doing so it's sustained and flows like a river in this area. Come on, we don't need Christians that are looking for an outpouring and hurt by their brother. Christians that want a manifestation of the Spirit and offended at somebody just not looking at them or talking to them. The simple stuff that we let happen. You know, just simple stuff, man. Agitated with people. You know, the phrase we've made up in the earth. Boy, they just get under my skin. The whole point is get new skin. Look, there was years in my life where I went to church and I believed that if God changed you, the world would be a better place. I'm like, God, why don't you just tweak folks? Just tweak them a little. People are so messed up. Would you just tweak them? Did you ever think that? Be honest with me. Did you ever think, God, why don't you just come and straighten folks out? That is so self-righteous and proud. You're missing the whole point, but I missed it. I'm like, God, would you just change people? He's like, hello. I want to change you, son. Because if he changes me, I see them different. Look, it doesn't take a man of God to pick out what's wrong in people. It takes a man of God to see they have destiny. Anybody can fault find and be critical. But who's willing to see the potential in a person's life when it's hard to see in the flesh? Come on, anybody can read a book by the cover. But who's willing to get deep into those middle chapters and find out the will of God for a man? You can judge a book by its cover all you want, but the Bible says don't judge a man according to the flesh. It says don't look with outward judgment, but righteous judgment. Outward observation, but righteous judgment. You guys with me this morning? Yeah. Listen, we have this great privilege to run in the greatest race ever. It's the kingdom of God on the earth. Amen? And I'm just going to throw this out in closing. It's not for your sake and for your blessing and for your provision and for your full vats and your barns. So that your heart's transformed and like father, like son. So that you have the capacity to love and forgive and show mercy. The same way those things saved your life. They begin to save others because we're the body of Christ. Come on, you cannot allow your heart to be hard. You can't let a person become Lord in your life and dominate who you are. Come on, you think because you cut them off and don't talk to them anymore, you're winning? Are you kidding? You're a product of them. They're mastering you. They're pottering you every day you live that way. You're a product of that thing. 20 years later, you hear their name and you still remember it like it was yesterday. So for 20 years, you're nothing but a masterpiece of the thing. And you think because you didn't talk to him and you cut him off for 20 years, you won. You lost for 20 years. You became a product of the offense. Your life's rendered unproductive and you don't be found with the heart of God. And you think you're winning? You've lost a long time ago, friend, until that thing repents and changes in you. You say, well, I stay away from them. I bet you God doesn't. I bet you God's wooing them and drawing them and speaking life over them. So why are you staying away? Why don't you at least speak life and pray from a pure heart when nobody's looking? What are you accomplishing by staying away? You're saying, I'm my own. It's all about me. And what doesn't work for me, I don't need it. If it blesses me, yay. If it challenges me, I keep it away. Come on, that's survival. That's the rat race that everybody's living when they're born. Trying to find their identity, where they fit in, and who they are. And by the time they're 5, 7, 10, 12, they're nothing but a product of how life's been. It's not even the real person. That's why it's good we get to get born again, because it wasn't even you in the first place. You're a product of your circumstances, who touched you wrong, who didn't touch you right. Come on, by the time you're 10 or 12, you're manipulated by the way life's been. Your story is your reality. But when Christ comes, everything changes. Thank God for new life through Jesus Christ. Somehow we think we're in control. No, we're being manipulated by everything we're going through and everything around us. That's why we make our memories so important. And yeah, but you don't know what I've been through, brother. I wish we'd switch that and say, man, let's think about what he's been through, because that's the real me. Look, I realize your dad might have touched you wrong. Uncle Joe might have did you wrong. Look, you got a story, and so do I, and so does everybody else in here. But that is not the truth about you. That was the lie set against you to get your heart so hard and so deceived and so confused that when the good news came, there was nothing good about it. In fact, you were mad at the God they were talking about because he let me go through all this. No, he put his son on the cross and let him go through all that to snatch you out of darkness and place you into the light. Man was born under sin and under the yoke of sin. So God took care of that thing to get back at you and have access to you. And all we can say is, well, why did he let me go through that? Well, why did he put his son on the cross? Maybe we asked the wrong questions. If God loved me, he wouldn't have. If God didn't love you, he wouldn't have killed his son. Maybe we asked the wrong questions. Maybe our questions have a personal tone and we're being deceived in our questions. They asked Jesus questions and now he's so cool. He said, let me ask you a question. Bam. Why? Because he knew their heart and motive and they were already deceived and they didn't have an ear to hear because of where they were coming from. So he just turned the tables on them. He's amazing. Listen, I'll tell you this. This works for me. This is simple. This is childlike stuff. I'm not a deep fella. If what you're thinking and what you're giving your heart and emotions to isn't building you up, edifying you, or producing life, it is not from the Lord. Get your eyes off of everybody else. Don't you wake up in the morning for anyone to owe you anything. You wake up in the morning to love. And you will find that your day is amazing in the face of it all. And that you'll realize that life is a gift and a joy, not a dread and a labor. You guys okay?
Yeah.
Came to cheer you on this morning. I thought I was going to talk about righteousness again and never got to all weekend. I like the topic. It's in my heart. I stood up here, I flipped on my mic and went. You can tell I'm not mad at you, can't you? I have no need to correct you. I promise you I didn't fly to Wilmington to set you straight. I flew to Wilmington to cheer you on so you run with what God's doing and just see you right smack in the middle of it. Amen? So you guys going to live this? You guys want to live this? Okay. Look, you might not even be born again in here today and somehow you got here. You just say, man, Why wouldn't I want this? I've been living for myself. No wonder I feel so hurt and angry and frustrated. I've made it all about me at the expense of it. Come on, guys. We've misused the three words that are most misused in the whole planet for all time has been, I love you. Because we all need love, because we were cut off from love when man fell. So it's time to get grafted back in and become love. Stop being in need of love. The reason we've misused the word so bad is because we're all vulnerable to it and everybody needs to believe they're lovable. So when you say, I love you, it just works. People long to hear it. Unfortunately, we've done more damage with the words, I love you, than we've ever done blessing. How many people have gotten together starry-eyed and just, I love you, yeah, I love you, I could live without you. And they're hostile and bitter and mad at each other in 6 months. And don't even want to see each other and wish each other wasn't even on the planet. But boy, and then we say it's falling in and falling out of love. No, it's called a needs-driven relationship. You're using the person to fulfill the vacuums in your life and they become your everything because you can't live without them because they make you fulfilled and complete. That's idolatry. There's only one that fits that description. So the person you say, I love you to, you can degrade and curse the next day with your words. You can come together and have sex and have orgasms and think it's the most amazing thing. Wake up in the morning, put each other down and talk nasty to each other after being intimate with one another. And we prove we don't even understand love. We're not even close. What we're saying is, I love you for me. I love you for how you make me feel. What we're saying is, I love you. Do you love me? It is absolutely selfish to the core. Love never says, I love you. Do you love me? Love only ever says one thing ever. Love has one language, one sentence, one voice. And it simply says, I love you. And that's all it ever says. I love you. That's what God's doing through his crucified son. I love you. Yeah, but shh. I love you. Well, then how come? Shh. I love you. You got to make sure you look to the right place or you'll be way deceived. You better slow down and tame down. And look at the right place to find love. If you look at your circumstances, you'll never get rooted, grounded, and established in love. And faith will never work through love. You'll always be driven by need. You reduce this book to principles that you apply and hope things change. You'll reduce Jesus to abracadabra, or grant me my wish. This book introduces you into an intimate relationship with the one that created all things. This book isn't for you to study it and write promise books to quote in your bedroom so things change. It's to enter you into the truth of who he is, so the truth of who he is lives in you. And then when you speak from what you know and believe, and there's authority, and there's power, and there's victory. You guys with me? Or it's all just gifting, and it's all just atmosphere, and it's all just, let's try to get in that right niche. No, it's I'm in you, and you're in me, and one plus one has become a stronger one. I've given you all that I am so that all that you are, you can be in me, and I thank you for this relationship. Let's get it on. You guys with me? I could read you like tons of scripture. I could just turn from page to page and read you tons of scripture that call us into this life. It would be fun. I could almost do it. I actually got a little time. I'm early, man. I almost feel done, though. I'm almost like almost done until I pull another string. I actually feel really complete right now. I'll tell you what, don't ever read your Bible because it's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. That's weird. Don't do that. Don't get caught in, well, I better read my Bible. Pastor might ask where I'm reading. You read your Bible to know him, not to qualify. You've qualified through him. Now you read to know him. There's people out there that say, I don't need to read the word. I have the living word inside of me. Stop being so deceived. Study and show yourself approved. Fill your heart with the word of God. Listen, if you don't fill your heart with truth, you'll never discern a lie. The way that seems right to man will seem right. And you'll see your need for a Savior, and you'll understand the cross and the love of God that forgives your sin, but you won't receive fresh and new understanding. So you'll live in the same fear, same anxiety, same frustration, and you'll never get challenged because the word's not in you bringing light. You guys with me? The Lord told me a long time ago, the reason I do what I do when I get up here, He told me a long time ago, He said, Dan, I'm putting revelations of my love and righteousness into you, and you'll be speaking to many of my people. He said, however, I don't ever want you to read your Bible to preach a sermon. That's not, doesn't mean it's wrong to study and have sermon notes. Don't you compare what I'm saying to my pastor at home. He studies, he's thorough, man. It's good. But here's what he said. Don't read your Bible to preach a sermon. That's impersonal, see? Anybody can study their Bible long enough and preach a sermon. He said, I don't want you to do that. He said, read your Bible to know me and only ever speak out of who I am in your life. Then it'll carry authority. You follow me? I want to do a couple other things. I'm going to do a couple other things quick. If you want to, you can jot this down. If you want to, you get some Bible time, some word time, and just get alone and just go through some of this stuff. Like read the last 10 verses of Romans 12. Man, it would be amazing. Read the second. Can I just give you some sections you might want to just read and just have fun with? Read the second half of Ephesians 4 and go into the first 6 verses of Ephesians 5. It's really, really fun. In fact, you could read right to where he talks to husbands and wives. And if you're married, you might want to keep going. Let me just say, just read the Bible. No, seriously, read Ephesians 4. Right after he talks about the gifts in the body of Christ and no longer tossed to and fro, the unity of faith, the stature of Christ. But then he talks about Christian living and what it looks like. So the second half of Ephesians 4 to about the first 6 or 7 verses of Ephesians 5 is phenomenal. Amen? And then you want to do something really cool, just read Colossians 1, 2, and 3 consecutive without taking a break. Just read it through as one letter. And it's really amazing. I'll just stop there, okay? Because I'll just give you... People say, what's your favorite scripture? And I think I have one, and then 20 more bombard me. I just love the word of God. It brings life. He didn't say, go into the world and make confessing Christians that attend church. He said, go into the world and make disciples. I'm not playing with words here. Pay attention with this. Don't take this lightly. Watch. He didn't say, go make confessing Christians. He said, go make disciples of all nations. And in John 8, he defines a disciple. He said, he who continues in my word, not his feelings, not his emotions, and not his friend's opinion. He who continues in my word is my disciple indeed. A disciple means a wholehearted follower, a disciplined learner. He who continues in my word is my disciple indeed. He will know the truth. That's the light coming on, guys. And you don't have to look this flaky, but I'm just acting out. The truth making you free is like, duh. Yeah. Whoa. Wow. Oh, you could just be sitting and just tears just pouring because you finally see it. I see it. You do love me. You see me this. And all of a sudden, he who the Son sets free is what? It's not some spooky spiritual thing. It's the revelation of your heart. It's your heart exploding with understanding. It's your eyes opening and going, yeah. How's that going to happen? Because you continue in the word. Not your feelings, not your emotions, not your friend's opinion. I don't normally do this on a Sunday morning, but can I just pray for a couple groups of things? You okay with that? It's in my heart. I don't even know why. I don't know when I've ever done this. Just point blank, just shifted gears in a Sunday morning service when I'm talking like this. But who in here is suffering from the symptoms of diabetes? I need you to stand to your feet, please, real quickly. Diabetes. Please don't you dare stay in your chair if you have the symptoms of diabetes. It would not be a wise thing. I want you to close your eyes and forget about us right now. And just know God loves you. I know you've suffered with this. I know this thing hurts, folks. I know the symptoms are so not fun. And it might have been years. Just throw all that away for right now. And just know God loves you because he sent his son. God loves you. He sent his son. He proved his love. If you're sitting near him, just touch the side of their arm. Don't distract them. Just touch them lightly. Diabetes, you come out of these people in the authority of Jesus' name. I speak to every pancreas and I say you work in the authority of Christ. Pancreas, you work. You do justice to this body. Blood sugars be regulated and proper insulins be formed. In the name of Jesus, I pray there's not one deficit in this body concerning numbers or blood sugars. And I thank you, God, that you right now cause everybody to work because you love them. Diabetes and every symptom of diabetes, you come out of them right now. Eyes, you be strong. Kidneys, you work. And blood, you flow to the fingers and the toes. Neuropathy, come out of every person in Jesus' name. If it be there, you be found no more. I bless you and I declare you healed in the name of Jesus. I declare you healed in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you. I thank you when they check their numbers. I thank you, Lord God, that they see this normal zone. When they check them again, I thank you they see this normal zone. When they check them again, I thank you they see this normal zone. Bodies, you be healed. Diabetes, you never be found again. In Jesus' name, every person be made whole in the authority of King Jesus. Okay? Amen? Now listen, if we prayed for you, you probably check your blood. Some of you might not. Some of you might not be in that level or that place. Don't ever just check your blood after we pray like that just to check it and see. Have relationship with him. Before you check your blood, Father, thank you for what you're doing in me. Thanks for your love for me. Everybody in this room, please don't turn healing into something we believe for and do. It's not. It's all relational. It's, Father, you love me. You are so for me. You are so not against me. I can't even totally understand how these last 5 years went by and how this thing, but I'm done trying to understand that. I know one thing. You have given me your kingdom, and in your kingdom is your love and your wholeness. I thank you for wholeness. Body, you be healed. There's a place for relationship that is second to none. Keeps your mind rock solid. You don't start having more questions than answers. All of a sudden, the answer makes you free. You follow me? There's two more things real quick I'm going to do. These are kind of general things. There's no way to really test them, but they're on my heart, and I'm going to obey them. I haven't done this for a long time, but I've done this for years, and I bet it's a year. I haven't done this for a year, probably. Maybe one time in a year. I don't even know why, but it's here now. And I've been in many services where 100% of the people testify back that they were changed. 100%. Sleep disorders is not cool because it affects your soul. It affects your ability to concentrate. It affects a lot of things. If you're not careful, you'll just label yourself as, well, I don't sleep well, and no wonder I'm this way. And there's a place where I believe God wants to change that. I want you to do this for me real quick. If you take sleep aids, sleep medicine, sleep pills, because there's no other way to sleep, and you feel like your sleep isn't what it should be, and I don't believe we all have to sleep 8, 9, 10 hours. I just believe we need to sleep solid and sound, and your body gets what it needs. So I'm talking about closing your eyes and opening them when you're ready. Do you want that? If you have what you would call sleep dysfunction and you take medicines for that and you try to find a way to sleep, I need you to stand to your feet, please. Please don't take this lightly. Please don't say, well, I've been prayed for before. Well, yeah, this is really it. Please don't do that. I was in Texas and I prayed for a lady. Personally, they were all standing like this and I get drawn to this lady. I said, honey, it's really been a challenge for you. She said, you have no idea. She said, I haven't slept. It's been like a curse over me. And she was just crying. And I looked at her and I smiled. Tom, I smiled and I said, honey, you will sleep tonight. And I said, this is nothing nobody's going to do about it. You're going to sleep tonight. But this is what I told her and this is what I'm telling you. The next time you go to lay down or sleep, don't do it without communion with the Lord. When you go to crawl in bed, honey, you say, Father, thank you that you love me. You're the one that gives me peace and you make me sleep. Because you're for me and you love me and you proved it through your son. Thanks, tonight's going to be different than the rest. I love you, Jesus. Can you do that? That won't be hard, will it? Come on, we can all do that, can't we? So I said to this lady about this and she said, that's so beautiful. She told me she just started dreading nighttime. dreading going to bed. Here we go again. You see what I'm saying? And I was being silly, Mom. I was just having fun with her. And I said, you know what? I think you're going to sleep so sound this morning, Jesus is going to have to come and wake you up. And I was just being silly. And I turned and ran back up, and we prayed for everybody. She comes in the next morning. That was Friday night. Saturday, we had a morning service. She comes in. She's just crying. I said, what's going on with you? Are you okay? Oh, I'm way okay. She said, I went to bed at midnight. I forget her name. Say her name's Jenny. She said, I'm laying in my bed, and I hear this voice say, Jenny, and shake my shoulder. And I jumped, and no one was there. I looked at the clock, and it was 20 after 8. Midnight, 20 after 8, never opened her eyes. She heard a voice say, Jenny, shook her shoulder. She jumped, nobody's in the room. And all of a sudden, she laid there and cried, and the presence of God enveloped her, and she realized Jesus came in his busy worldwide schedule, walked into Jenny's room and said, oh, Jenny, and then he took off somewhere, and she went, oh, and she laid there and cried and cried. There's something about intimacy. There's something about relationship. There's something about that's just trying not to get something from God, but knowing God. So even if you have the situation, don't just pray over it impersonally. When you crawl in bed, Father, you love me. Sleep belongs to me because I'm your beloved. And I thank you. My body will rest tonight as much as necessary. And I wake, I will be strong and ready to roll. Life is a gift, and I honor you and thank you for this grace. Will you do that when you go to bed? Will you all do that, or is that too hard? Can we do that? Can we believe? Can we be believers? Somebody touch somebody right now that's standing. Father, I thank you. You will sleep tonight, people. You will sleep tonight. In fact, you will grow in relationship and intimacy, and your souls won't be distracted. Your minds won't be unsettled. I speak peace over your lives. I speak grace and peace in Jesus' name. And Father, I just thank you. I thank you. They will be clearer, sharper, and they will know you more. Father, I thank you. Not one person standing in this room will struggle tonight getting the rest necessary, and they will be rested and at their best in the morning. Father, I thank you. It's 100% in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Okay. Okay, I'm done with this. Is there anybody? This isn't something evangelistically I do. I don't normally do altar calls. I'm just not a real altar call guy. I'm a truth guy. I would love to see everybody go after relationship more. I'll do altar calls if he tells me to. Sometimes altar calls take the place of relationship too. We're trying to get from God through prayer what we can get in our relationship. Be very careful that you don't let anything take the place of knowing him. You don't need just need touched by God. It's time to know him. It's time to wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Father. Not, well, I can't relate to him being my father because I never had a father. Stop it. Just stop it. Your natural father was, it never says in Scripture that your natural father is bound to be your expression of God. God the Father revealed himself through his Son. You don't have to have a dad that loved you to relate to Father God. I wish we'd stop believing that. My dad was alcoholic and never said, I love you. In fact, I picked him up at bars and he couldn't walk and he'd always curse me and tell me I'll never be nothing. He was wrong. Come on. Here's what we're doing. We're trying to get a drink from dry cups. Why don't we drink from the well that never runs dry and never thirst again? Why is it so conditional to be loved by God? Why do we have to have all our ducks in a row and make up for everything that ever wasn't? It's actually a form of idolatry. I wish we'd get real about it and say nothing behind me matters now that he's come. Doesn't matter. What does it matter if I was touched wrong when I was little? Now that he came and touched me so right. Do I need healing? Do I need deliverance? There might be a place for that in somebody's life. But don't tell me now that I'm 53 years old and filled with the Spirit of God that any of that should matter even a tiny bit. Are you kidding me? It's so crushed. It's a lot of fun. Ah! I'll say what a man in Birmingham stood up and said. He said, I got a revelation from God. I said, what is it, sir? This isn't high speaking. This is truth. He said, I realized in Christ Jesus, there's no bad days in him. Only opportunities to shine. Would you embrace that? Would you agree with that? Listen, if somehow you got in this room today, I'm not talking about coming back to the Lord and backslidden. If you've been backslidden, you heard me today and you were like, where have I been? Just say, man, I'm home. Thanks God for accepting me home. Thanks for loving me. But if you've never been born again, for some reason you got in this service, you've never, ever, I'm talking never given your life to him, never understood that he doesn't just want your confession, he wants your life. You're giving your life to him. He said, if any man come after me, let him first deny. Why do you deny yourself first? Why is that first? Because you were never made for you. You were made for his image. The biggest tragedy of our lives is that we're living it for ourselves and we were never made to do that. So we're living outside of grace. It's like putting metal in a microwave. It wasn't made for that. Read the manufacturer's handbook. You don't put metal in a microwave. It wasn't made for metal, guys. Read the manufacturer's handbook. If you put metal in a microwave, soon enough you're going to destroy the product. Now I'm telling you what, if you read the manufacturer's handbook of life, men were not made to live for themselves. And if you keep living for yourself, you're going to destroy the product. You have destiny. You're called to write a legacy. You have a heritage in the Lord. But if you don't deny yourself, you can never walk in him. This is not a prayer to go to heaven. You died and your life is hidden in Christ. This is a giving of yourself. And then what you do is you get water baptized. You get somebody to take you into the water and they put you under in the likeness of his death, burial, and then they bring you up. And everything that ever was is dead. Everything that ever happened to you is dead. You trust your emotions. You trust your memories. You trust everything to the living God and to grace. And you go under and die in the likeness of the death of Jesus Christ. It says, because he who has died is free from sin. You go under and you die. And you get pulled up in the newness of life and the power of his resurrection. And you commit yourself to him. It's called born again. I'm leaving town. I don't have a chance to do this, but somebody will work this out. You'll be able to baptize somebody, right? As soon as, you know, I don't preach salvation apart from that baptism. Because I don't preach going to heaven. I preach transformation. If these are good pastors like I am, they'll hold you under till every bubble stops. They'll have faith to do that. They'll make sure you're dead. And they'll trust the giver of life to bring new life. Wrightsville Beach. Listen, you be bold today. If your heart's pounding, of course I'm talking to you. If you were never, ever born again and never water baptized and never gave yourself to him, why don't you do it today publicly without a bunch of push and shove? Why don't you just stand to your feet and run up here and say, you know what? Because I'm telling you, these people will cry. There's people that will rejoice with you. You come out of darkness and you turn to the light. Come on, I'm talking to, actually, there's a couple of people that you've never been born again. Why don't you come up here and get saved right now? I'll pray with you. You give your life to Jesus and they'll walk you through. They'll baptize. Will you baptize them? They will. Pastor said he will. Come on, man. Who are you? Come on up and get saved today. You've never been born again, honey? Never? Come here, girl. I'm so proud of you. Oh, bless you. Oh, my goodness. Oh, it's all good. Look around. I want you to look. They're happy for you. They know what you're doing. What's your name? Cheryl. This is Cheryl. You too? You've never been born again. Oh, come here, honey. Jesus! Oh, it's so good. Yay! I know I'm not just saying this. I'm still waiting for a gentleman. I'm definitely waiting for a gentleman. I need you to run up here while I'm praying with these ladies. Listen, girls, here's what we're going to do, okay? Now, I know I'm leaving on a plane, and this is pastoral staff, and I'm not even compelling you or controlling you anything other than experience the beauty of water baptism, okay? Will you? Because here's the deal. It's not an ordinance. It's more than an ordinance. Water baptism is this. You're going under the water, and what you're doing is you're making a confession to God and witnesses that everything that ever was, I'm calling dead. I'm putting my life as I've known it behind me. That doesn't mean you can't treasure family memories and people, and, you know, the good things. But what I'm saying is anything that was not God, it's dying. And the thing is, it's like springtime coming. It's like this new flower coming out of the ground, the resurrection of Christ. You come out of the water and you trust that the grace of God and the person of the Holy Spirit is going to make the difference. And all of a sudden, new life comes through Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, God receives you through the blood of his Son. And here's what he does, girls. He puts his Spirit inside of you. And in his Spirit is everything that he is. Amen? So all of a sudden, you're one with him. Because a heart of humility, repentance, and faith. You girls ready to pray with me? And then I want you to, whoever, connect with somebody and just talk about the parameter, the working out of just getting water baptized, all right? Do I have the young man? It's a young man. I need you up here. Do I have him? Are you going to come up here and get saved? There's a young man. Why would you sit in your chair when Jesus wants to save your life? Is he coming? Huh? No, you've been born again. You've been born again. What are you doing, man? What's moved in your heart? You're just convicted by the word. You just want to become everything you're hearing, right? I believe you are. Here's what I believe. I believe you're open to God and you're convicted by what he's saying and you just want to become what you're hearing, right? So while you're standing there, you just commit yourself to him, okay? Yeah, I don't want you to be unassured that you're saved. You're saved, man. I'm looking at you right now and telling you, you're born again. It's just, watch this. Look at me, sir. It's just time to grow in some things. It's time to let some things go. Now watch, while he's standing up here doing that, any of you that feel that way can do that in your own heart and life. You don't all have to come up here for that. He just walked up because he's convicted. That's a good thing. It's humble. God gives grace to the humble. No, I'm talking to a young man, actually. I'm talking to a young man. You've never been saved. You've never been baptized. You run on up here if you can. Girls, we're going to do this, okay? This is family to you right now. Ladies, I want you to pray this with me. What's your name, hon? Pam, can you hold hands? This would be awesome. Hold hands. Pray this with me, girls. Say, Father, I receive your love today. Thank you for forgiving me. Wash me in the blood. Take away my old life and fill me with yours. I want to know you. I want to be changed by you. I want the beauty of who you are to be the beauty in me. And let it touch folks. Let it encourage folks. And let it make a difference. I thank you, Father. I believe. I receive your love. And believe I'm saved. Say, fill me with your Spirit. I want to know you. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I bless these ladies. I thank you, God. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you. Fill them and bless them. And let them know your love from the inside out. God, touch them with a peace that only you can bring right now. Let them know just exactly who you are. I bless them, God. I ask that their baptism experience would be phenomenal. And I ask that they'd run strong all the days of their lives. In Jesus' name, I bless you, ladies. Can you guys give him a shout? Can you shout? Yeah! Yo! Come here. Oh, my goodness. Amen. Amen. That's awesome. Bless you so much. Come here. Ah! Thank you, God. Okay. Do I have the young man? Are you going to come up here quick before I sit down so I can enjoy this with you? You've never been saved. You're a young man. I know you're here. I know when I hear God. How do you know? Oh, did he like take out? Okay. Okay, well, let's just believe this. God, you're doing a work. You're telling me it's a young man, and I just thank you salvation has come. I just thank you, God, that your goodness breaks down every wall, takes away every fear, every apprehension. And I just thank you that you invite this young man into the holiness and beauty of who you are, and I thank you his life has changed. You coming, man? You've never been saved? You've never been saved?
Translation? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay. Okay. So ask him why he's coming up. What's going on in his heart? Oh. See, when you preach like I preach today, it stirs a lot of things in people's hearts. Who was stirred today when I was preaching? Be honest, this is a good thing. Who was challenged in a good way? Okay, now listen, we're the stewards of our own hearts. You don't live somebody else's faith. You don't serve somebody else's God. He's your King. He's your Lord, and He lives inside of you. So learn to be the best steward of your own heart. So I'm going to pray over this young man, and I'm going to pray for everybody. In praying for him, I'm going to believe for everybody that was convicted and has this heart. Who actually feels like you're leaving here and you're feeling like, you know what, it's time to sober up and be in this race. And as God's pouring out His Spirit, I want to be in the thick of things, man. I want to be walking in Him. I don't want to be anywhere else but Him. Are you saying that today? So Father, we bless him and we bless this house, and we thank you that we become the people you've called us to be. We thank you for grace and empowerment, wisdom and understanding. And Father, we just look to you and we love you. We ask you to keep making our hearts and molding our hearts more and more like you. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for molding us and shaping us into that same love. God, thank you for the honor of this life in Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I'm done.
Wow. You know, I really believe this weekend was about, we've been praying for Wilmington and this region to come alive, but we couldn't have this if we don't have this love part right and being the ability to be the body of Christ in a new way. So I'm excited. Has been an impartation. Pastor Mike Thornton and I were talking about this. We had to have this impartation, this revelation, this desire in order to sustain what God wants to do. I'm going to invite the ministry team, Global River Ministry team, you know who you are, if you'll come forward. If you're here this morning and you want to get agreement, it says if two or three would agree as touching. So if you have sense that there's some family members that are just out there and you wished, he's like, man, I wish they'd heard this message. Why don't we come into agreement, stand in the gap, Ezekiel 22, and just come into agreement for those that you desire would just get a deeper revelation of who he is. If you're here this morning, you've got a sickness in your body and you need prayer for that, just come, whatever the need is. Tonight we'll be here at 6 o'clock, 6 to 8. There'll be a time of soaking, revelatory, in Voyage. It's in the back building, 6 to 8. Wednesday night, discipleship. And don't forget, Friday night is Good Friday. Just come and join us at 7 o'clock. Be blessed. Thank you for coming. All those who've driven and visited, thank you, Dan. Bless him, Lord. What a mess. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed. So, Lord, we thank you to make your face shine upon your people, Lord. I pray that this word does more than just tickle our knowledge, Lord. It becomes a fabric of who we are. Somebody said an intercessory prayer. We don't just do acts of love. We become that love that you called us to be. So we thank you, Lord. We bless with you. Seal everything that has been from your heart this morning, this weekend, in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you for coming.